The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
First thing Pastor Charles Henriksen says to me when he walks into the studio is, Happy Ascension Day.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that is today, isn't it? Forgot all about it. But then that would put me in the company of just about the rest of Christendom, with the exception of the clergy. Maybe even some of them. Ascension Day, the disrespected and largely forgotten High Church Day, which is today. Did you bring me an Ascension gift?
The Word of God.
Gee, I was kind of hoping for a watch or something.
Or a balloon or something like that.
Happy Ascension Day to you, too. Pastor Charles Henriksen is pastor at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. And the guest here on our Ask the Pastor program, an open phone program, numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We'll probably head off in some direction here, but that doesn't mean that you can't call in. If you want to change the subject, please feel free to do that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, I don't know about you, Pastor Henriksen, and I know this is not universally true, but it seems the majority of pastors who visit the program kind of have a chip on their shoulder about Ascension Day. Not very happy with slugs like me, who forgot that today was Ascension Day, and I'm telling you what, I'm certainly not going to church tonight. Why would you want to have church on Ascension Day? You know, it's Thursday.
That's right. See, Ascension Day is one of the major festivals in the church year that has kind of fallen on hard times, and precisely because, I think, it doesn't fall on a Sunday. We have two festivals that are considered major festivals, that one of which almost never occurs on a Sunday. Well, in fact, a couple of them. Christmas and Epiphany are considered fixed date festivals. So most years they do not occur on a Sunday. Now, we do observe Christmas, but the two festivals that have kind of really fallen away in the observance of Lutheran churches would be Epiphany and Ascension. Now, wherever I have been as a pastor, I've always tried to insist in a nice way to the elders and to the council, let's have service on Epiphany.
What do they usually say?
Well, they say, okay, Pastor, and then we get, 22 people come. But all right, for those 22 people, it's all right. But Epiphany is always on January 6th. No matter what day of the week it is, because it's after 12 days of Christmas. And Ascension Day is always 40 days after Easter, which means it always falls on a Thursday, usually, around this time of year.
And, unlike Epiphany, moves around, so we can't even, at least we can memorize January 6th,
For
Epiphany we can't even do
that. Well, the advantage of Ascension has over Epiphany is, it's nicer weather, and
no, that's not an advantage, Pastor.
Well, for as far as getting our old folks out at night,
because
it's light later,
yeah.
And sometimes I've had Epiphany services snowed out or iced out by inclement weather. Usually, the weather is very nice on Ascension, and it's light out late,
mm-hmm.
So that helps.
So.
I think the reason pastors have a chip on their shoulder about this falling away is most of us realize that, go back a few generations in the Lutheran Church, all Lutheran churches held service on Ascension Day. It was universally observed. But I think we've grown a little lazy in our church life. I'm speaking about all of us. And so this one's kind of been pushed to the wayside, fallen aside. Sometimes it's shoved off and observed on the next Sunday, this coming Sunday, which is at least better than nothing, but then you lose the seventh Sunday of Easter readings. So I think it's because we realize how important the actual ascension of Christ is, and how well it was observed in previous generations that we would like to have that restored in our practice in the church today. And so, for example, at my church tonight, if you're not doing anything tonight, any of you, and you want to come to an Ascension service on Ascension Day, we down at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bonterre, Missouri, are having Ascension service tonight at 7 o'clock. It's going to be a great service, all the great Ascension hymns. And so you can come for that. And then, in fact, we're having a little ice cream social after the service, if that is any added inducement.
You're trying to bribe me to go to the Ascension service. All right. Well, I'm thinking that sometimes we say the Ascension Festival has fallen into disfavor. Is that a word that you used?
Disfavor, disuse.
I'm not so sure that disuse is a word that maybe makes sense to me. I just think that we're just not used to going to church on Thursdays. Ascension is not a fixed date. It's fixed after Easter, but since Easter is not a fixed date, mm-hmm. neither is Ascension. And so it's just kind of out of sight, out of mind. And if I don't go to church tonight, it's probably not because I don't think very highly of Ascension or don't appreciate it. We're just busy people these days, Pastor, and all of a sudden up pops a church festival, and it's passed, and we didn't even really notice it.
Yeah, and some churches don't even schedule an Ascension. They've sort of given up and given in, and people don't want to pay the organist, or the pastor says, okay, I don't have to work another day this week, prepare another sermon.
Now,
so it just appeals to a little bit of laziness, I think.
It seems to me that if you want to overcome my laziness, which, by the way, is considerable, if you want to overcome my laziness, if you want to overcome my indifference, if you want to overcome my poor planning habits, you're going to have to make a case for the Ascension of our Lord,
right.
This event, that sort of raises my estimation
sure.
of its importance.
Yeah.
I don't even know where it is in the Bible. Is it in the gospel? Where is it in the Bible?
All right. Well, first of all, you know, in all three of our creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, there is a section in there under the article on Christ that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. All the creeds mention this specifically. Now you asked, and you're going in exactly the right direction. What is so important about the Ascension of our Lord that we have a whole festival devoted
because,
to it?
Because, let me just preface what you're about to say with this. You're probably entitled to know this. I'm going to just reveal my heart to you a little bit here. But look, Jesus Christ being born, oh, big deal. Jesus Christ being crucified, oh, big deal. Easter, resurrection, big deal. But with the resurrection, that pretty much closes the book on Jesus Christ, as far as I'm concerned. And the Ascension business comes along later, I don't know. It seems to me like the Jesus story ends with the resurrection. And you want me to take it as far as the Ascension. Now, you think the Ascension is on a par with the resurrection?
It's of a piece with it. It's part of what we call the exaltation of Christ. And the Ascension and his being seated at the right hand of the Father tells us more about the victory that Christ won for us by his death and resurrection and what that means for us now, what Jesus is doing now. Where is Jesus now? What is he doing now? And what does that mean for us? That's all part of Christ ascending into heaven and being seated at the right hand of his Father. And we can get into that today if you'd like.
Well, I would like, because here's what I want to do. I just want to submit myself to you and give you this shot. Now, I don't do this very often.
Okay.
I want you to know, Pastor, I'm a pretty stubborn guy. But I'm going to submit myself to you, and I want you to take your best shot and talk me into going to church tonight. Not because, you know, you're going to beat me up. You're going to say, well, that's what real Christians do. Is that what you're going to do? Or you're going to offer me ice cream? That's a nice touch. I like that.
We don't have a balloon launch. I know some churches do a balloon launch.
Because I don't think that the vast majority of people who either do Christians,
yeah.
who do not know that today is Ascension Day, they thought about it last week, but today's the day, and they don't even realize it, or will not go to church tonight, I don't think that they have forgotten about it or will fail to attend church because they have some hostility to the day or anything. It's just out of sight, out of mind. So if you can leave an impression on my thinking here, then you got a chance. I'm going to give you that chance.
You know, that's funny that you have used this phrase, out of sight, out of mind, as far as the observance of the festival, because that gets into, what about Jesus? Is he out of sight and out of mind? What does it mean that Jesus himself is out of our sight? Because that's what happened at Ascension Day. His presence was, in a sense, removed from us visibly, his local presence, you know, that 6-foot body in one place was removed from us visibly. But what does that mean about where is he now? Is he out of sight and you know, just taking a vacation? What's Jesus doing now?
What is he doing now?
Well, that's what we're going to get into.
He is taking a vacation. He's just kind of...
Well, he rose from the dead, and now he's just taking it easy till he comes again.
Yeah, stretching out.
You know.
Looking down there at that Bible study program. Look at those guys down there. And that's
So is Christ far away and distant? What does this mean that he's seated at the right hand of the Father? And where do we find Jesus today?
You better start answering those questions there are three good ones there.
All right.
What are the
answers? So you asked, where do we find this in the Bible? The main writer who records this is St. Luke, and he does this at the end of his gospel and at the very beginning of his next book called the Book of Acts. In Luke 24, after Jesus has risen from the dead and appeared to his disciples, it says in Luke 24, this is at the very end of the Gospel of Luke, then he led them out as far as Bethany, which is just east of Jerusalem, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. When he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. All right? Now, we get this then. This is where Luke picks it up at Acts 1, which is our fullest report of the ascension of Christ. And it's in Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. This is one of the readings at church tonight, where Luke says, you know, I have dealt in my first book, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. And he says, after Christ's resurrection, he appeared to his disciples during 40 days. See, this is why we have Ascension Day today, because it's 40 days after Easter. So Jesus is instructing them, appearing to them in his various resurrection appearances that we read about at the end of each gospel, speaking about the kingdom of God. And then he says, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and a few days after this, and that'll come up 10 days from now on Pentecost. And then it says at the end of these 40 days, he tells his disciples, his apostles, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses. And then it says, and when he had said this, this is in Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men, this would be two angels, stood by them in white robes and said, Man of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So there is the basic account of Christ's ascension. When he ascends, he's visible to his disciples. He had appeared to them over 40 days. And now he is lifted up into the air, a cloud appears, and then he's removed from their sight. So the question is now he's gone? What is he doing now? We read elsewhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, that Christ has been exalted, that he has ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God Almighty. So we cannot talk about the ascension of Christ without his being seated at the right hand of the Father. All right? Are we tracking with me
I'm hanging in there so far, yeah.
All right. So now we want to talk about what does it mean that he is seated at the right hand of God Almighty. Now, I don't know about you, Chuck. I'm right-handed. Are you?
Yes, sir.
Which hand is your better hand, your strong hand? Your right hand.
Yep.
That's where we exercise our power, most of us. And so, biblically speaking, when it talks about being at the right hand of a king, for example, someone's right-hand man,
mm-hmm.
he is like a co-regent, someone who exercises majesty and authority. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." Now, Christ had all authority as the very Son of God from before the beginning, as true God. But now, having completed his saving mission of dying for the sins of the world, God raises him from the dead and exalts him and gives him, according to his human nature, all authority in heaven and on earth. And so for Jesus to be seated at the right hand of the Father means that now he is fully exercising all power, all authority in the universe as Lord of all.
In this natural realm. Is that what you mean by the universe?
In the heavens and the earth, in all exercise
in everything.
Of human and angelic, seen things seen and unseen, Christ is now...
In nature and supernature.
Yes. He is ruling all things right now. He is
so is,
far
is the
above
Father
all.
Taking the... What is he, drumming his fingers on the throne there? What is he doing?
He is seated on his throne, and Christ is seated at his right hand, as you might call co-regent, ruling all things.
So he is active.
Active,
the
right
Godhead
now.
The Godhead is active.
Right. And what this means, though, is if we think that Jesus is far above all authority, which he is, does that mean he's up and away and distant and located in just a little circumscribed space where we can't get to him or he can't come to us? Is he removed from us so far distant and transcendent that there's really no contact?
Yes.
No.
I'm 0 for 1.
That, what I've just described, and you as playing the devil's advocate, for example, here, is really the reformed position.
The reformed
reform,
position.
Like Zwingli and Calvin, who said that because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, therefore he cannot be present here with us on earth.
These men came after Luther.
Shortly after Luther.
Shortly after Luther.
Zwingli concurrent with Luther.
Okay.
Calvin just a couple decades after.
Okay.
And this gets to our doctrine of the Lord's Supper. They said because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, they're thinking that Christ can only be present in a mode of presence, in a manner of presence, like you or I are present. That he can only occupy a certain space. And therefore, he's located there, removed from us, and he can't come to us, but we have to ascend by faith up to heaven to get in contact with Christ. And therefore, he cannot be present in the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper.
Was Martin Luther around to address this?
Oh, yes. Zwingli and Luther
did,
had a debate called the Marburg Colloquy in 1529. They sat across the table.
I bet you'd have paid $10 to get into that,
wouldn't you? It would have been great. Now, they agreed on many things.
Yeah.
But when it came to the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, Luther took a piece of chalk and wrote on the table these words, "Hoc est corpus meum," which is Latin for, "This is my body." And when it came to this, where Zwingli would say, because Christ is seated there in heaven, he cannot be here, Luther would always point to these words and say, these words are too strongly present. This is my body. So we cannot set against each other the fact of Christ being seated at the right hand, far above all authority, and also Christ's words, "This is my body." You know, in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven," this is the risen Christ speaking, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I shall be with you always to the very close of the age." So you have these two things in the same passage. Jesus says, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth." This is part of his, you know, his being seated at the right hand of the Father. And at the same time, he says, "And lo, I am with you, always, all the days, to the very close of the age." So it's not an either or, it's a both and.
So are you concerned, is what you're telling me, that you're concerned that the people who will gather at St. Matthew, not all of them, maybe some of them, or the people who will gather at my church tonight. Churches across the country are going to be operating under the delusion that in looking at the ascension of our Lord, we will draw the conclusion that he has left us and gone far away.
And that he's on vacation. He'll come back someday. Now we're kind of on our own. Jesus is far distant. You see, and that's not the biblical teaching. When it talks about Christ ascending and being seated at the right hand, it means he now fills all things. In fact, it's the exact opposite of what the Reformed teach, that because Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father, therefore he cannot be with us. It's exactly the opposite. Because he has now been exalted to the right hand of the Father, he can be and is present with us all around the world, and in particular, he is here for us in his body and blood.
What if I am party to that error, not because of Swingley or Calvin, but just my own personal experience, that in my lifetime, in those moments when I was in the valley, it just felt like God was nowhere to be found. It felt like God was far away. It's more about my experience, and then, well, I guess he is far away, because look at what happened in Acts chapter 1. He ascended into heaven and he went far away.
His visible presence was removed from them.
Now you have my attention. Okay. I have just sort of always assumed that he was far away. And frankly, you've almost persuaded me that that's not the case. If that's not the case, well, there might be some benefits associated with the nearness of Jesus as opposed to the distance of Jesus. Can you explain that
to
me?
Sure. You know, Jesus is given the name Emmanuel. That's a name ascribed to Jesus, which means God with us. Now, he came into our world in his incarnation at his birth and walked among us, but he is still the God-man Savior who is with us, according to his human nature also. He is still both God and man. So he is with us right now. Jesus says where two
are... He is with us right now.
Yes.
I'm looking around.
Are you a Christian?
I am.
Then he is with you. In fact, he dwells in you, and he dwells in the midst of his church where his gospel is present. Jesus says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I with them. Matthew 18, verse 20.
I'm having a pretty good day here, so I'll have to role play here a little bit. But if I were having a really awful day, have you ever had one of those, Pastor Henry?
Occasionally.
And you're at the end of your own resources and abilities, and you finally turn to God.
Yeah.
Oh, God, I need your help. And I'm having a bad day. And I don't see any help now, or it doesn't look like there's any coming.
Yeah.
If I were in that situation now, and people know what that feels like, and somebody listening to us might be in that situation now, they might say, Pastor Henriksen, doesn't feel like God is with me. Doesn't feel like God is inside of me. Doesn't feel like that at all. What would you say to that person?
Well, take heart from this also. Not only is Christ with us, near to us, he's also in heaven at the right hand of God on our behalf. He is near to God, near to the Father, interceding, pleading our case for us. Romans 8 makes this case, that he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, it says in Romans 8, and also that many places in the book of Hebrews. It talks about Christ being at the right hand of God as our brother, who is sympathetic with our weaknesses, and as our high priest, who is praying for us and interceding for us. 1 John says we have an advocate, a defense attorney, with the Father. So Jesus has the Father's ear, if you will, and he is pleading for us. And now it says, in Hebrews, let us go to the throne of grace boldly, where we can find help in every time of need, because Jesus is there at the Father's right hand.
When we come back on the other side of the break, we want to continue to talk about this. I see we also have a phone call. We'll take that. Is there a scripture you can point me to? Is there something you can point me to so that when I feel like Jesus is far away, even though my head is telling me that's not what the Bible tells me, that I could go to that and maybe somehow close that gap? Let's talk about that on the other side of the break.
Sure.
Pastor Charles Henriksen is with us here today from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Dale Meyer. Come, visit Concordia Seminary, but don't expect to find all our professors on campus. In these days after Easter, pastors throughout the United States gather in regional conferences. They'll be hearing presentations from professors of Concordia Seminary, presentations to help them provide the best pastoral leadership to their parishioners. It's not only in classrooms. The professors of Concordia Seminary serve the whole church.
Lupus Awareness Month is observed during May to increase public understanding of this unpredictable and potentially life-threatening disease that affects an estimated 1 in 200 Americans. Lupus is an autoimmune disease that can damage any organ in the body and cause life-threatening consequences. Lupus is not contagious, and symptoms come and go over time. To find out more information about lupus, visit the Lupus Foundation of America online at lupus.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
During the final days of debate on health care reform, several self-professed pro-life Democrats supported President Obama. Contrary to near unanimous legal opinions, they said the president's executive order would protect unborn babies. A bill being introduced in Congress would specifically prevent tax dollars from funding abortion and health care, clearly making it abortion neutral. Several pro-life Democrats have joined Republicans to co-sponsor the bill, but noticeably absent from the list are any of those who claim to be pro-life but made the difference in passing the health care bill itself. Calls to their leader, Congressman Bart Stupak, went unanswered. Politicians are known for giving lip service, but their actions speak much louder than words. In this case, the missing names speak volumes.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Calling for immigration reform. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Evangelical leaders calling for comprehensive immigration reform say their pastors see firsthand the difficulties faced by immigrants who fear arrest and deportation. The Reverend Leith Anderson, who heads the National Association of Evangelicals, says,
"The law, the way it is now, is not pro-family, and evangelicals are at our heart pro-family."
He was joined by the Reverend Richard Land of the Southern Baptist Convention and other Christian leaders in a telephone news conference Wednesday. Land said immigration reform should secure the U.S. border and then offer illegal immigrants an earned path to citizenship.
"The passage of the Arizona law has really brought this issue to a head.
Concealed handguns would be allowed inside Louisiana houses of worship if clergy agree and the congregation is told, under a bill passed by the State House. The bill heads next to the Louisiana Senate for debate. I'm Steve Coleman.
This Thursday, many Christian churches will offer worship services commemorating the ascension of our Lord. KFUO Radio will carry a live broadcast of one such service from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. The program begins at 7 p.m. Once again, that's a live Ascension Worship Service broadcast on Thursday from Hope St. Anne here on KFUO Radio, serving you because we are where you are.
If it's in the headlines, we'll think about it. If it's a topic of conversation at the water cooler, we'll discuss it. If it's something we need to remember, I'll remind you. Hi, this is Dale Meyer, inviting you to hear the Meyer Minute on KFUO Radio. Weekday mornings and afternoons, I'll bring you fresh commentary from a Christian perspective. The Meyer Minute, addressing today's topics the way God sees it on KFUO Radio.
This is an Ask the Pastor Bible study. We've been talking about Ascension Day, which happens to be today. As Gomer would say, surprise, surprise, surprise. 505-780-5180-730-2727. Let's take this telephone call here. Hi, Ms. Harris. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, hi. I don't have an iPod. I apologize. And I want to thank the pastor for coming in today. I really appreciate listening and learning.
Well, good.
Thank you.
I'm going to preface what I have to say by reading Psalm 130.
All right.
Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And I don't have an iPod. I can't find the scripture. And I don't know if I can get anyone to go to church today. But the scripture that indicates I am the first and the last. I am the living one.
Revelation chapter 1.
Oh, is that it? I can't find it. Cause but I wanted to say that in this world, a lot of times we put emphasis on the first. The first. To first man to do this, the first woman to do that, the first one to go to the moon, first to make $1 trillion, you know, as if you really need $1 trillion. But we, because death is out of sight and out of mind, you know, we don't, you know, put emphasis on ascension and things like that. But I think that that we should, because sometimes it's not the first thing, but the last thing that a man does that makes the world stand up and give notice.
And which would be like Jesus' ascension. All right, well, let's talk about it. Thank
upper. Right, exactly. And I am. This is so ironic because I'm supposed to be studying the law, and I'm having a hard time concentrating on the law. But I I'm studying the gospel instead, and this is all your fault, Chuck.
Oh,
but I hope I can study the law with.
I'll have to figure out whether that was credit or blame. I'll work on that.
I have to figure out how I'm going to pray, praying that I can study the law with the same fervor and zest that I'm studying the gospel with. And thank you guys very much. I really appreciate listening.
Thanks for the call.
Sure.
Comments, Pastor?
Well, that's a beautiful Psalm 130. You know, if the Lord should mark our iniquities, who could stand? That would be according to the law, the judgment on us. But there's the gospel in the next verse. But with you there is forgiveness. So it is on that basis of the Lord's forgiveness in Christ that we have access to the Father. And then we also brought up this verse from Revelation chapter 1. The risen Christ, the exalted Christ, says in Revelation 1, verse 17, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." That verse is another example where Christ is shown having authority. That's what it is to have the keys. To have the authority over, the victory over, death and hell. He is the risen Christ who is now the living one forever. And he has opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. And his ascension is the hope of our ascension. You know, there's a great ascension hymn we're going to sing tonight. On Christ's ascension, I now build the hope of my ascension. And so Jesus, true God and true man, has ascended into heaven to prepare a place for me and for you. Now this shows that man can enter heaven because Christ has led the way for us.
You know, this psalm that she raised, and I thought one of the points that she might make, a thought that occurred to me, is that while the ascension is the last thing that Jesus did in the context of his visible presence here.
With his disciples, right?
It is directly connected with the event of his return.
Exactly.
Which will be a visible, you know, we will see it. And Psalm 130 says, I wait for the Lord.
Right.
My soul waits. And in his word, I hope, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. Is this a valid connection I'm making between Psalm 130 and Ascension?
Yes.
Or am I,
Yeah. So we are watching and waiting for the return of Christ, and that is brought out in our Ascension account that we're going to read tonight, where the angels say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking to heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So that means his visible return in glory as he ascended into glory, and was there was a bright cloud there. So he will return on clouds of glory at the last day. So those are the last things that we're waiting for. We can speak of the ascension of Christ as an end in a sense, but also as a beginning. Notice what it says there in Acts chapter 1, where Luke says, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. Christ is continuing his ministry now through the church. This is why he ascends into heaven and pours out the Spirit on his church to empower the New Testament ministry of his apostles and his church. And so right now, Christ is continuing to act through his apostolic church, his holy Christian and apostolic church, through the ministry of the gospel right now.
So Jesus departed, visibly departed. His followers witnessed that.
Yeah.
That represents his leaving. But is there something to be made of the method of leaving? It is unusual to, in my imagination, sort of float up into the sky. Jesus could have, you know, there was a time when he said once, "Now you see me now, there's coming a time when you won't see me."
Right.
He could have, within those 40 days, repeated that and said, "You know, you see me now, but there's coming a time when you won't see me." And
just vanished.
Yeah, well, not even so much vanished in the sense of the, I'm looking at you and now you disappear, but there would come a day when you get up and you wonder if Jesus is going to be there, and he's not, and then he's not there the next day, and after about 3 months you say to yourself, "Well, I guess he's gone," mm-hmm. because we haven't seen. He could have done that. He could have met them, at the edge of the wilderness, and kissed them and hugged them and said goodbye and walked off into the wilderness and visually disappeared, not by floating up into the sky, but walking off into the trees or something.
Yeah.
He could have left them a note: "Dear apostles, it's been great. See you, when I return."
Yeah.
Jesus could have left him a note, but he didn't do any of those things.
Right.
He decided to ascend before them in their sight. Is there something to be said about the method of departure?
Yeah. You know, over those 40 days, and you read about this at the end of every gospel, Paul also talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, about the resurrection appearances of Christ. Think of Luke 24 with the Emmaus disciples. He's sitting at the table with them after walking with them, and then suddenly he's taken from their sight. His appearances during those 40 days. Think of the time the apostles were in a locked room, and just Jesus suddenly appears. He goes through a closed door. His mode of presence, his manner of being with them, is not limited to the constraints of that we have. And then sometimes he just isn't there, but they touch him, they feel him, they feel the marks in his hands and side. He eats before them to show this is a real body, a glorified body, but not limited in the way it was before. He could have just vanished, if you will, but he chose this mode to ascend into heaven visibly, but after instructing them and saying, "Now I'm going to ascend into heaven, going to the Father, I will pour out the promise of my Father upon you, the Holy Spirit," he says, "You will be my witnesses." So he gives them full instruction over these 40 days. And now by this manner of ascending, he's showing he's going to the Father into heaven, where he will have all authority, and they will now be his witnesses. And also it's talking about his return, that he will return. You know, Jesus talks in the Gospels there about he will come on clouds of glory and every eye shall behold him. All right? And in the book of Revelation, then, John gets an appearance of the risen, exalted Christ, as we've just mentioned from the book of Revelation. So it all adds up to show that Christ now has all authority. He's been exalted by the Father, having completed his saving mission. He's ruling all things for the sake of his church, and he will return again at the last day.
So does that prove conclusively that heaven is up?
No. No.
No. Well, I thought I was really onto something there.
That's a way that is sort of a concession to our limited minds. That Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father does not mean he's like, you know, up by the Hubble telescope or something like that, you know, in a little located capsule or something like that, but that he fills all things. Ephesians says that Christ is far above all authority and that he now fills all things in heaven and on earth. The concept of heaven being up is a helpful concept, I think, in terms of being of high authority, but it's not a locally circumscribed space where he is removed from us. But it means that he is now everywhere, not only according to his, boy, I have to use these theological words, his omnipresence or his omnipotence, according to his divine nature, but also according to his human nature. The God-man Jesus is present with us. And where he has specifically promised to be with us is where his gospel is.
So what would be different if the Bible didn't tell us how Jesus departed?
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't tell us what happens to the Apostle Paul at the end of the book of Acts.
Yeah.
He's in house arrest. He's in Rome. I think it says there that he continued 2 years there, and then we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
What if the same were true about Christ? He rose from the dead, he spent time with the disciples, and then that was the end of the story. And there was no ascension account. What would we be missing?
It's an eyewitness account that this Jesus really did. It's a further proof of the resurrection. It's an eyewitness account that he bodily ascended, physically ascended, and that he will return in like manner in glory. But it's also mentioned throughout the epistles about Christ being ascended to the right hand of the Father and being exalted. So beyond, Luke 24 and Acts 1, there are many references to the ascension of Christ throughout the epistles.
Now, as you were describing two places, I think, that describe the ascension.
Yeah. There's also Mark 16 in the longer ending of Mark,
okay,
where it says he was taken up.
We might say Christ ascended to the Father. That's an active verb.
Yeah.
But in all those descriptions that
he was taken up,
it's a passive form.
Right.
One of them, you said, he was carried. Now, if I were to say to somebody, I'll tell you what, it was quite a sight to see, but Pastor Henriksen was carried out to his car. The first question people are going to say is, well, who carried him?
Yeah.
Who carried Jesus?
See, this is like when we talk about the resurrection of Christ. There are passages that talk about that Christ rose, active verb, and there are also passages that talk about Christ was raised by the Father, passive verb. The Bible can speak both ways, and this is the part of the mystery of the Trinity, the interaction of the Father and the Son. Jesus is glorified. The Father glorifies him. This is all part of his victory, exaltation, the Father saying yes to what the Son has done.
In some Christian artwork, Jesus is depicted as being carried up into heaven by angels. Is that a...
Or accompanied by angels. Because when he returns, he will be accompanied by
his angels.
And
there were angels there. There were at least two of them.
Yeah.
Do you like that depiction? Does that work for you? Jesus being...
That's fine. Heaven receives him. It's his triumph day. This is his triumph day. His glorious exaltation day. And there's rejoicing in heaven and so forth.
Okay. Let's take a telephone call here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Joe. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, I'm interested in the authority. My understanding is that God gave Adam dominion or authority of all things under heaven, I guess. And
he blew it.
And so I guess I was curious, like, is it accurate to say that Satan then had dominion? Like, that was the cost of that. But then Jesus Christ then took that authority back?
In a limited, you know, Satan had a limited dominion, if you will.
Correct.
Not like on a parallel with God.
But with man. I mean, could it be paralleled with what Adam
lost? Yeah, what Adam lost, Christ recovered.
But Satan had it. I mean, Satan was never had authority over God, I know, but
right.
Over things under heaven.
Well,
or is that going too far?
Well, you'd have to fill that out a little bit.
Right.
Go back to Genesis 3 with the curse on the serpent. You know, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and you will strike his heel and he will strike your head. So the woman's seed, which is Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, is the one who stomps on the devil's head,
right.
Even as the snake is biting him in the heel on the cross. And
right.
So he treads on the authority and has overcome the authority of Satan.
But here's the question that I
yeah.
think I hear Joe asking. Joe, help me out if I go in the
okay.
ditch here. I think I hear Joe asking this question. You talked about the keys before, the authority.
Yeah, yeah.
It appears that God made man and then gave him dominion over the
yes.
earth, gave him authority
right.
over the earth.
And now that has been recovered through Christ, and we
but,
share in the dominion of Christ. We now stomp on serpents and scorpions.
Well, but the question is, when Adam sinned, did he hand that authority to Satan? Did Satan usurp the authority given to Adam in the Garden of Eden? Or is it true that Adam just lost that authority and Satan was acting under his own demonic and adversarial authority?
I don't know. I'm trying to scan my brain to think of a
Satan
verse that
steal
says...
Did Satan steal Adam's keys?
We are now in the domain... We have been transferred from the domain of Satan into the kingdom of God. There's not a verse that says exactly what you're saying in so many words, but man fell under slavery to that Pharaoh called Satan, and we're under slaves under his false kingdom, if you will.
Hey,
go ahead, Joe.
I really want to where this is all coming from is that you brought the keys. I didn't hear that part of your conversation, but
all right.
It's the distinct authority that God gives to his church to right. administer his grace and mercy
yeah.
to the fallen world, whereas in government he gives the authority to administer his justice where you get what you deserve.
Yeah.
And that distinction there, I've been trying to sort that out because I go to your typical evangelical church where it seems like you're always trying to drag in you get what you deserve into the kingdom of God, and
yeah.
then you're trying to shove all the grace and mercy over into the government, and it just perverts all that authority.
A confusion of the two kingdoms, right?
Right, and that's what I was trying to understand. Like, as a believer, as a citizen of heaven, we can't at that same time reject our citizenship in this world where we still have. I mean, as a citizen of the United States, we do have duties. To
yeah,
our fellow
yeah,
man,
yeah.
But it never translates into a duty in order to get us to heaven. And I don't know. I guess just
yeah.
the current condition of our society, I look at that and I think this is really a real confusion of the authorities.
Right.
Right.
The authority of the church is to forgive sins by the gospel.
Right.
Matthew 16, Matthew 18, John 20.
Right.
Jesus gives the keys to the church to forgive sins. God has also established government, that's what we call the kingdom of the left hand, to keep order in the world by the use of power and might.
Right.
Just become a Lutheran, get catechized, and you get all this straight,
well,
Joe.
Well, I would love, I guess that's where I'm at right now, is I'm thinking, I fellowship with a lot of believers who are really confused, and I guess I'm not frustrated to the point of just saying, you know what, I'm tired of this. Anyway, thank you.
All right, well, thanks for the call.
All right, Joe.
Hope that was helpful. Any other comments before I move on?
No, I know we got another caller or two
all
on the
right.
screen here, so let's get
let's
them in
take
the last
call
couple
from
minutes.
Linda. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, Brother Bradford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
What a wonderful lesson. I love that Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. And,
there you go.
You know, and he's praying according to the will of God, both in heaven and in my heart.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, what I love is that the external changes, they're not able to separate us, but they're even agents working together for our eternal good
mm-hmm.
when they're according to God's will. And he even helps us to surrender to that will. So thank you very much. I
love
you all.
Thanks for the call. Any comments, Pastor?
I want to read. We're going to sing some great ascension hymns tonight. That talk about all the wonderful things that we learn from Christ's ascension. One of my favorites is in Lutheran Service Book. In fact, the five ascension hymns there, 491 through 495 in Lutheran Service Book. We're going to sing them all tonight. Our choir is going to do one of them. But 494, see the Lord ascends in triumph, conquering king in royal state, riding on the clouds his chariot to his heavenly palace gate. Hark the choirs of angel voices, joyful alleluia sing, and the portals high are lifted to receive their heavenly king. Now I want to go to the last stanza, stanza 5. He has raised our human nature on the clouds to God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places. There with him in glory stand. Jesus reigns, adored by angels. Man with God is on the throne. By our mighty Lord's ascension, we by faith behold our own. That is so profound. And it really is something to meditate on today.
So, in the couple of minutes that remain here, one thing that I've learned is that I do have a kind of a fascination. I assign a level of importance to Christ's second coming.
Yeah.
I think, you know, it stands for itself. All you got to do is look in the bookstores. You can see that people are interested in that.
Yeah.
If you connect Jesus' ascension with his second coming, that has a way of strengthening or enhancing its meaning and making it more relevant, maybe even convincing me to go to church tonight.
Well, that'd be good.
Is that, yeah, that's a, we said that's a fair thing, did we not?
Sure.
Connecting with the second coming. The other thing is, floating up in the sky, can I say it that way? Floating up into the sky? I don't know if that, being carried up into the sky.
All right.
The supernatural quality of that exceeds just walking off into the wilderness.
Riding off into the sunset.
Leaving a note, you know. It is spectacular. Is it okay to describe it as spectacular?
Glorious.
Glorious. That's
sure.
That's a good word. It is the exclamation point, it seems to me, on the humiliation and now exaltation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Sure.
It's closure. Most folks like closure. Have you noticed that? They just don't like things just sort of hanging out there. Well, did Jesus leave a note? Did he walk off into the wilderness? What did he do? Here's what he did. He ascended into heaven. And to me, I think that qualifies as a couple of good reasons to sing all five of your ascension hymns down there at St. Matthew Bonterre.
And it also talks about what's going on now in the present and what we have to look forward to in the future. So it ties all of that together. So, happy Ascension Day, Chuck.
Happy Ascension Day to you, sir.
All right.
Enjoy the conversation. That is Pastor Charles Henriksen. He is pastor at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bonterre, where church starts tonight. What time?
7 o'clock. If you want to find out more, find out directions, go to our website, stmatthewbt.org. stmatthewbt.org.
You'll be done before 10 o'clock, won't you?
Yeah, we got ice cream, too, after
the
service.
That's right, ice cream. There you go. Absolutely. Excellent. All right, tomorrow we continue in 1 Corinthians as we move on to the last part of Chapter 3. I'm sorry, the first part of Chapter 4. With Pastor Ken Wagner. And our Ask the Pastor guest will be Pastor Dale Skirla, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Mechanicsville, Maryland. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.